I want to talk to you this morning about the 8th chapter of Romans. You ever heard of that one? You know, the old Baptists think that this is you just couldn't hardly ever preach a sermon without this. But there are so many things in here that we like to quote certain verses of this, but there is a lot in Romans 8. And I want to begin with the most controversial verses in verse 28. And I want us to notice the conjunctions and the connecting words as we read through these verses. Just about every verse starts with a connector word, which is therefore, for that, for because, so, but, and, but, therefore, for. Do you get the point? That all of these verses are connected intrinsically. And you can't just pull one out of here and one out of here and say, this is what this means. You have to interpret the scriptures by the scriptures. You have to, the context will is the best teacher. The Bible is its own best commentary, if you please. And, I want to think about the purpose of the writing, first of all. Why did Paul write this? What's the theme of it? And I don't know if now, Brother Keith, I don't know, you probably have done this before, but back when I was in eighth grade, particularly, we had parts of speech, they are various modifiers and verbs and subjects. Every verb is supposed to have a subject and et cetera. Now, I want you to look at this afterward because I have diagrammed Romans chapter 8, verse 28. You may be able to see this, but, first of all, it says we know something. We know something, don't we? Now, the apostle here is, when he's talking about we, who's the we? Well, if you go back to this is a problem also. This is not a bunch of little bitty chapters and letters and stuff. This is one continual narrative. And the apostle, and he's writing, he doesn't change the people he's writing to throughout this. He's writing to the church. Now notice, it says, to all, chapter 1, verse 7, to all that be at Rome. Now if he'd stopped right there, he would have been talking to every Roman out there, right? But he says, to all that be at Rome, and then he begins to qualify the one that's in, to all that be at Rome, beloved of God. So he's writing to all of those who are in Rome that are beloved of God. Called to be saints. Now he's brought it on down a little further. These are those who have been, they love God. First of all, beloved of God. That means God loves them. And in our text, it says we love God. So we want to talk about that a little bit, but it says call to be saints. So when the Apostle Paul says we know something, he's speaking here from an intellectual maybe, or from the gospel sense, we know something. And notice what it says: we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now then, it says, we know something. Now how do we know it? How do we know anything? And who, and there's several of these questions, and I wrote down some of them. Five questions that we need to answer about Romans chapter 8, verse 28. First of all, what is the context in which this verse is found? Okay? What is the meaning of all things? What is the meaning of for good? What is the meaning of work together? And who is it that loves God? Now, I hope that I get those questions, not necessarily so much in the order that I wrote them, but I want us to think about, first of all, who is the we? We're talking about the church at Rome. That's who he's addressing. And he says, we as brethren of this church, we know that all things work together for good. But first of all, notice that the verse starts with A-N-D. That means it's connected something else up before that. And in order for us to see what that is, we need to back up. You know, we need to put our car in reserve and back up. And I want to back up to at least, I want to back up all the way to at least verse 18. Okay. There's a lot of good stuff in here. Now, and we'll get some more of it, but it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I have a reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want to turn over there and read some in that one. If I can find it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now notice he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And in 2 Corinthians, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things, you get that, all things? That's part of this, when we look at the all things, we need to understand what the all things are. If we think that all things work together for good, then we have a problem. Is sin working together in our lives for good? Now, this is a question I hope we'll get to answer. But it says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. That's, you know, and if you keep on reading in this chapter, it'll tell us that this outward man or this body that we have, he calls it a tabernacle. It's a temporary building. He said, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're talking about not two men, but we're talking about one person with two natures. We have a nature of sin, and if we've been born of the Spirit of God, we have Him inside of us, and there's something inside of us fighting with that which is on the outside, with our carnal nature. And it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet inwardly, our inward man is renewed day by day. There's two men he's talking about, the outward man and the inner man. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. He talks about the light afflictions. There's many, many things in our lives, afflictions, troubles, trials, all of these things that happen to us. And when you think about pancreatic cancer, I'm sure that Sister Hughes is not thinking that's a light affliction. But according to what, when you compare the worst day in your life or the worst thing that you could possibly think has happened to you, it's very light compared to the glory that we shall have. And that's what he's talking about. He said, while we look not at the things which are seen, we're looking not at the things which are seen. I mean, look, the natural eye out here, we see, I'm thankful for eyes, you know, the things that we behold, everything that we see, it says in the scriptures, those things are going to perish. Everything that we see, it's going to go away. While we look not at the things which are seen. Well, we do look at things which are seen. And he says, sometimes he said, we walk not by sight, but we walk by faith. We're supposed to walk by faith. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now notice this, for the things which are seen are temporal. Everything that you see, everything that you can see with your eyes, everything in this world is temporary. And we need to grab a hold of that thought and understand that the things that we have, the cars and the homes and all of these things that we have, they wear out. And they're just temporary things. They're blessings from God. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And if you haven't noticed that, we have picked up a few things in here. And going back now to our text, for the earnest expectation of the creature. All right, now, did you understand that you are creatures? A creature is something that has a creator. There's several, views perhaps of this creature, but I want you to think about the language. The earnest expectation of the creature. The word earnest expectation, if I was to try to define the word hope, I would say it is a strong consolation. It is an expectation. There's something that this creature is expecting to receive in a later date. Now that's what he's talking about. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I want us to think about what kind of creature is it that is waiting for something to be manifested. And I suggest to you that it is the new creature that's found in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. And I if you will follow along and look at the context, I believe that you will agree with my statement. Now notice it says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Now some would say, well, that's the Adamic creature. Well, when we're talking about the creature here, we're talking about that new man. Remember we talked about the old man, the old man perishes, the new man is renewed day by day. There's this new creature. It says that we have been created in Christ Jesus. We are a creature of God, and there's something inside of us that is struggling with the outside of us, the old man. And he says, this new creature, I want to talk about the man inside of you that loves God. The person inside of you that is called the inward man. It was made subject to vanity, but not willingly. Now notice, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. What creature is it that has hope? I mean, if we want to look out here, I mean, we know it's not the fallen creature of Adam. He has no hope. The only one that has hope is those who have been born to the Spirit of God, those who have been given faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So this creature is one that has hope. And if you just keep reading, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered. The creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children. What creature is it that is going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of God? Which creature is it that's going to be one day entered into eternal glory? Now notice it says, for we know. Now here we go again. He's saying, listen, church, you know something. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now we have the word together again. The word together means there is a common work. There is something in common that we have. We're all together here today. And I had a guy explain to me, this woman, man and woman was going down the road in their car, and they were together in the car, but they were doing this back and forth. They were together, but they were not together. See, if you're together, you're not in opposition to each other. We're working and we're companioning, fellowshipping together. And so now we're working our way down to the context of this verse. For we know, And I believe that this is every born again child of God that's groaning, wanting to be free from this body of flesh. If you just keep on reading, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now there's different views on that. We could say the ones that had the first fruits of the Spirit were the Jews, or with the ones that had the first fruits of the Spirit were the apostles. He says, but we groan within ourselves, waiting for, well, what are we waiting for? Notice now, this creature is waiting for something. He has hope. He has expectation. He's expecting to get something, and he's waiting for it. Now, it says, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Notice, we're groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. What is the hope of the new creature? It's to be free from this body of sin. It's to be free from all of these things, these trials and troubles in the world. And that's the hope of the new creature. This old man, he doesn't have that. The only one that has a hope in God is one who loves God. And we'll get at that just a little bit later. But it says, but for we are saved by hope. Now, in what sense are we saved by hope? Does hope give us eternal life? Are we saved eternally by hope? Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that hope is the anchor of our soul. It's that which keeps us from flying away and being consumed by the world. Hope is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope, Jesus is our hope. And it says, for we are saved by hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. He says, we are saved by hope. What's hope? Hope is that strong consolation, that looking forward to something better. And I always like to quote Brother Michael Goins. I'll never forget his definition of hope. He said, hope is faith looking forward. Faith is looking for something. And that's why it says that it's obviously to every one of us. We're all getting older. We're all getting more wrinkled. We're all getting more burdened down. We all are seeming to, we're winding down. The old man is. The new man is not winding down. The new man is being renewed day by day by day. And how is it renewed? By the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, by looking for and anticipating that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but hope that is seen is not hope. Are you saved? And the answer sometimes is, I have a hope in Christ. That's all you have is a hope. You just have hope. If that's all you have, your problem, you may not be saved. You see, hope, they make hope as a wish. As something, I hope it rains. We sure have been dry. I hope it rains tomorrow or the next day. That's a wish based on very slim evidence. But we have this evidence that we have. It's inside here. It's in here. But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Now we're talking about this new creature. This is the one that's made subject to vanity. This one, this new creature, and it says this new creature, this creature, one day when Jesus comes back again, this is our hope that this vile body will be changed and made likened unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hope of the new creature. And that's why now notice, and we're going to get to our, now I wanted to back up. I kept backing up but notice the context of this verse. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And the verse that I, the conjunction and, what does What is it that verse 26 and verse 27, it is connected, Brother Keith, because of that conjunction. What is it that verse 26 and 27 has to do with 28? Well, he talks about, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That what helps it? The Spirit. What Spirit? And if you just back up over into the previous verses, you'll find it says, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that we are a child of God. There is a witness inside of us called the new creature, the new man, that bears witness with us that we're children of God. And that's the first part of this. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know, now he keeps bringing this word know up. The word know, and I wrote the definition of that down over here. We know, the word know means to perceive with the mind. Think about this. We know something. We perceive with the mind. We're understanding it clearly. We have knowledge of it. So the word is literally to perceive or understand with your mind. So when he says, we know, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do you ever think about, sometimes just can't seem to get a hold of God? There, you're far away and you just don't really know, you know that you feel the need for God, but you don't know how to pray. You don't know what to say. And there's a groaning inside of your new man, inside of your heart, inside of here, that you don't know what to pray for as you ought. I tried to speak on prayer, last time I was here. There's things that we need to think that we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say, but the Spirit of God that lives in here knows our needs. And that's why he says, we don't know what to pray for as we should pray, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, just a groan. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit knows the meaning of that groan? And he takes that. We sang the song, Brother Keith, I need the prayers of those I love. There's an intercessory prayer that we need to pray for our brothers and sisters. But there's one that is in heaven that's making intercession for us that are here upon this earth with just groanings. Now notice, he that searcheth the hearts, who's that? That's God. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know. Notice that he connects that now to verse 27. And there's times in our lives where we just wonder if we may be even so discouraged and troubles and trials are coming in our lives and sickness and pain and all the things that are happening to us. But there's something that we need to remember. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, there's a lot in that verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I want to break that verse down a little bit more. First of all, he says, we know this. And this is the encouragement that the verse 26 and 27, are talking about our afflictions and things that burden us. We need to remember that we have someone that knows what we are and what we're doing, and he knows all about us. We know that, and we're going to get to the things, I promise. But I want us to think about all things. There is a group of people, a religious order, that believes everything that happens in this world works together for our good. And I have actually had conversations with people. I talked about one about the Oklahoma City bombing, 9/11, all of these tragedies that happen. God predestinated those things to happen. Yeah, that's what was told me. I don't believe that God is working together. I don't believe Satan and the devil are working together. Do you? I don't believe that that sin in our lives is working together for our good. I've got another reference here. I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 a little bit ago. But notice chapter 6. And I notice we're going to read some things and think about if these things work together or not. Verse 14. Be not only equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Do we think that if all things work together for good, do we believe that unbelievers and believers are working together? Do we believe that unrighteousness is working together with righteousness? I mean, these are rhetorical questions. They don't really need an answer. We know the answer is no. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is an idol that they worshipped. Do you think that Christ and Belial we could even say Christ and the devil are working together for our good? No. The devil is working together for our bad. He is trying everything he can to dissuade us from the Word of God. He's trying to get us to fall away. He's trying to trap us. He is as a roaring lion walking about to seek who may devour. So the devil and Satan is not working, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not working together with the devil. Well, Brother Allen, if it's all things, and all things is all things, then that's it's ridiculous when you think about that. What part hath a believer with an infidel? Are we as believers working together with the unbeliever for our good? It's ridiculous to think that. I just don't believe that when it talks about all things, the word all things is, it's always, always defined by the context. And I challenge you, the word all, the word all is in the Bible, probably thousands of times. But when you look at the word all, it's always, always defined by the context. All does not necessarily mean all things. But he says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. First of all, who loves God? It is, this verse, by the way, did not say all things work together for good to those that God loves. But who loves God? All things are working together for those who love God. Now, how is it that we begin to love God? How is it that we begin to know God? Do you just start loving him one day? You hated him like the Apostle Paul. He literally despised Christians. He despised the doctrine that was being taught. But something happened to him. God arrested him. He stopped him in his tracks, and he changed his walk. He changed his thinking, and he began to love those things that he hated and hate those things that he loved. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that you just can't, a person that loves God is somebody that is born of God. Why do we love God? We love him because he first loved us. We would not love God unless he loved us first. He puts his spirit into our heart, and part of the spirit, the fruit of the spirit is love and faith and all these different verses fruit of the spirit. So if we love God, that's an evidence that we are his children. Amen. So We've connected now. We know that all things work together for good to God's children. That's what's under consideration here. To them who are the called. Called. To them who are the called. And this calling that we're talking about here is not an invitation. It's not a proposition. It's not something, if you will do this and you will do this and you will do this. I'm calling you that, you know, there's sometimes we have that song, God is up in heaven and he's earnestly and tenderly calling you, to come and let him save you. This call is not an invitation, but it is a summons. When God sends, when you talk about God calling, this is the effectual call. This is the call that cannot be resisted. And Jesus says this in chapter 5 of John. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, D-E-A-D, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The voice that's under consideration is not the voice of the preacher, but the voice of the Son of God. When he calls, you answer. You answer. So we're talking about these things. That how do we know these things? Well, first of all, we know them because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. You can't know these things. It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. And it says in the beginning of this chapter that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So if you have somebody here that is loving God, you're having somebody here that is a child born again of God. So we've narrowed this down. Now we know that that all of the things that's under consideration here are working together for our good, for God's children, those who are born of Him. To them who are the called according to His purpose. What's God's purpose? Well, I mean, the calling and the love. I mean, the calling here is in harmony with, or in conjunction with, or in accord with His purpose. What is God's purpose? We could go back over to Ephesians, but we need to just stay here in this one. That now notice the next word is F-O-R. That means that I am now going to connect verse 28 with verse 29 and 30, because 30 says moreover. That means in addition to that. And then, let's see. It says, for whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow, people get confused about the foreknowledge of God and the omniscience of God. God knows everything, but he did not foreknow everything from the standpoint of this text. This text means for whom he did forelove. Those that he loved with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world, these are the ones that's under consideration here. These are the ones that God loved and that love him. For whom he foreknew. That means for those he foreknew, those who he loved with an everlasting love, he sent his son to die for them. Now notice, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. Now, I had a guy preaching along these lines one time, and he came to me and he says, I don't believe that predestination stuff. I just don't believe that. I said, well, dear brother, you may not believe the way I teach it, but you're going to have to believe something about it because it's in the Word of God. You're going to have to take your knife and cut it out if you don't believe. I mean, first of all, the word pre, the prefix pre means before. So God has prearranged your destiny before the foundation of the world. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and according has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. He loved us before we were lovable. He sent his, when we were enemies to him, he shed abroad his love in our hearts. And when we're born in the Spirit of God, his love is implanted in there. Now, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate. What did he predestinate us to? Notice it says, he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. When you think about it, that is the most marvelous thing. God, before the foundation of the world, prearranged or fixed it, predetermined that we, at the end of all things, would be conformed to the image of his darling son. And that's what he says. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And it says that we are going to be conformed, this vile body is going to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God predestinated that. It was all in God's purpose. What's God's purpose? That all for whom Jesus died, this is the purpose of God. Jesus said, I came down for heaven. Why? To do the Father's will. And this is the Father's will, that of all he given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Brothers and sisters, this is the greatest text, the one most wonderful text there is. If God loved you, you're going to be with him in eternal glory. Yeah, the context of this whole chapter is from beginning to end the same. In the very first he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the spirit. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free, free. Or we have been made free from the law of sin and death. So this, and then at the end of this chapter he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no condemnation, and you can't be separated. Now, that's the comfort to those in verse 26 and 27 that are burdened down with affliction and pain and agony. That one day, take this for your comfort, that these things that we're talking about, and I believe personally that the things that's under consideration in verse 28 is the five things that's mentioned in verse 29, And it says, for whom he predestinated, them he also, what did he do to them? He called them. For whom he predestinated, for whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, in addition to what I just said, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's the effectual call of God. When at the appointed time of God, when the fullness of time has come, God sends forth his son into your heart, by which you cry, Abba, Father. You cry. When you cry, when the Spirit of God comes, you're alive then. At one time you were dead in trespasses in, but he calls you. This calling is the effectual call. He calls you from death in sin to life in Christ. There is nothing in this that you can claim you did. Zero. This is all the sovereign work of God. For whom he called, them he also justified. The word justified means, it simply means that you have been found not guilty. When you stand before the tribunal of God in eternity, there's going to be a declaration for you that you have been, his sins were paid for by my son Jesus Christ, and he is not guilty, but he has no sin. That's what it meant. Your sins, he said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have been justified. I have been declared by the judge to be righteous. That's what it literally means. Justified means to declare righteous. So he has declared all of those he foreknew, all of those he predestinated, all of those that he called, he has declared them to be righteous. Not in the, we have no righteousness. We have nothing to claim except the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And His righteousness was imputed unto us. We have His righteousness charged to our account. He took our sins upon Him and we got His righteousness in exchange. And that's why it says that for every single one, for He foreknew, He predestinated, whom He predestined, He called, and whom He called, He justified. And then the past tense verb ed on glorified, it doesn't look like we're glorified, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, in the mind, when God says something, it's just as if it's already done. And you stand before God already in the mind of God, you stand already glorified. That means you have been there. Now notice that we're going to get some more things here. Moreover, he talked about, he said, now listen, verse 31. Listen very carefully. What shall we say to these things? What are you going to say to these things? The foreknowledge, the predestination, the calling, the justification, and the glory. What can you say about these things? We're to be saying, hallelujah, praise God, I am saved from my sins. That's what this really means. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the answer? Well, it's obviously, if God's for us, nobody can be against us. What if God's against you? Nobody can be for you either. I'll tell you that for sure. But God is for us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And these things, all of these things that we spoke of are working together for our good. They're working together for our good. Now notice, he brings some questions out here. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he said, he that spared not his own son. I want you to think about that. He spared not his own son, but he delivered him up to the cross. God the Father forsook his son on the cross. And on Calvary. And when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He forsook Him so that we never will be forsaken. We cannot be forsaken because God, He said, he that spared not his own, He didn't spare him anything. Everything that the law required, He took care of it. Everything that would keep us from living in eternal glory, He took care of it. He has obtained our salvation for us. What do you say to these things? He said, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, now notice this text, how shall he not freely give us all things? What all things is he going to give us? He's going to give us all things that pertain to our eternal life, everything that pertains to our salvation, everything that pertains to our joy and our fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, all of these blessings, these spiritual blessings are all in Jesus Christ. And he says, shall he not freely give us all things? Now, here's the question. Now remember, justification means you have been declared not guilty. Now, God has said not guilty. Who is going to lay a charge upon somebody God has justified? That's the question. And there's people all over this world that this is speaking, brothers and sisters, of eternal security. This is speaking of not perseverance, but preservation. This is speaking of the eternal things of God that He has obtained these things for us. And there's not one single one, everyone that was foreknew was predestinated, everyone that was predestinated was called. All these are the same group of people. And they include all of God's elect in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But the ones that, the things that's going to make the, what's going to make us happy is to know them. Whether you know them or not, whether you believe them or not, is not going to change it one iota. That you say, well, what if some don't believe? Shall the faith of God make shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? What does it say? God forbid. And the good thing about it is we have been given the gospel. We have been given this good news. We've been given this salvation that is beyond all comprehension. And when we're in our direst need, in the most terrible pain that we can imagine, the worst thing that could ever happen to us, that is just a light affliction compared to the glory that we shall have up there. This is amazing. It said, "Who is he that condemneth?" What? If you're the very first verse said, "There is therefore now no condemnation." If God has made you justified, and He says that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who is going to condemn you if God says you can't be condemned? This is ridiculous when some people out here believe that, well, if you don't do this and you don't do this and you don't do that, and if you do this and you don't and you do and you do that, then you're going to go to hell. I can tell you, I can go to places all over this town that teaches that if you don't keep on keeping on, and you go out here and you commit some kind of sin, and you don't have a chance to ask forgiveness for it, you're going to burn. What can separate you from the love of God? That's the wonderful thing about this whole chapter. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. I mean, he died upon the cross for our sins. Did he fail? He said, "Father, behold all that thou hast given me. They're here. I've lost none. Not one." It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again. Where is our Lord Jesus? He's sitting at God's right hand. What's he doing up there? Making intercession for us. He is our advocate. Who is he that's going to condemn you? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is even sitting at the right hand of God, who's also making intercession for us. That's one of mine, Lord, Father. I paid for his sin. You say, you know, there's all kinds of scenarios. When you get up into heaven, you say, why should God let you into his heaven? Why should you be allowed to get into this place? What have you done? What makes you think you're worthy of coming in? Well, I did this and I did this. Well, that's pretty good. But there was one over here that you didn't do so well. And so we're gonna see if your good outweighs your bad. And by the way, St. Peter's not at the Golden Gate. The only reason, the only answer you can give is that the Lord, the Son of God, paid the debt for my sin. Therefore, I have authority to enter into this eternal heaven by the authority of God, by His Word. He has proclaimed it. Now, and he makes all of these things. He said, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather is at the right hand of God making intercession. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Can somebody kill you? He said, Jesus said this to him. He said, "Don't fear them people that's able to kill your body, but fear those people that fear the one that's able to cast one into hell, the soul. That's who we fear." So all he said, "As it is written, they are for thy sake are killed all the day long. They are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay." Oh, I like that. "Nay." Now notice, here's some more things. Here's some more things we're going to get done here. "In these things." What things? Not the same things we talked about up there that are working together for our good. These are not the same things. These are different things. What should we say to these things? The tribulation and all of these different things. What are you going to say to these things? Well, I'm going to say with Paul, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. What are you going to say to these things? I'm going to say, I have been redeemed from the blood, from my sin. Now, Apostle Paul, and I'm closing, for I am persuaded. And he wants you to be persuaded. He wants you to be fully convinced of these things. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you know why I love Romans 8. And I tell you why that you should too. It is the most wonderful. But you see, Romans 8 is connected to 7 and 6 and 5 and 4 and 3 and 2 and 1. This is a letter that's put together. Apostle Paul, in chapter 7, he was here wrestling with the outer man, the inner man. He said, I find the law that in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. He said, I confess it's no more I, the inner man, that do it, but sin that dwells in me. And he cried out, old wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ made you free. So Paul, the answer is, who's going to deliver you? You have been delivered. But there's some times that we've got to learn to say no to these sins. We've got to walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. We are called upon to follow him and to love him and to keep his commandments. We're not there yet, but we're on our journey. And let's enjoy the trip. It's a wonderful trip. We sang that song, I'm going, it's a wonderful trip. I'm going over there. We're on a journey, and the end is eternal heaven. That's where we're going. Our citizenship is, this world's not our home. We're just strangers and pilgrims here, and we're just passing through. So we ought to live like citizens of heaven and not citizens of the earth. God bless is our prayer.